If you have your Bibles, it would probably help you to open them at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been working through this book since Easter time, and we are now into what the ESV translators head as the final instructions and benedictions. Paul has faced the problems, or he's answered the problems that the church has been facing. And having given those instructions, it now seems that he is wanting to say to them, okay, I've dealt with the issues of your lives, but these are some things that I want to point out to you, and I want you to give attention to. Those of you who were with us a fortnight ago will remember that I spoke from verses 12 to 15, and I was showing you how different groups within the church have to be dealt with in different ways. And we started there, and Paul made it quite clear in verse 13 to esteem very highly the leaders, and then in verse 14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. One of our sisters was talking to me last Sunday evening and saying, I couldn't understand what you were on about, Bernard, when you were exhorting us to admonish the idle. And I wasn't talking about idol, I was talking about idle, the lazy ones. And it was an interesting fact that I hadn't made that clear. But Paul is there saying, recognize people in their different characteristics, their different approaches to life, and deal with them differently. In these following verses, verses 16 through to 22, we have a list of seven exhortations, or to put it another way, seven strong encouragements. Three of them are found in verses 16 to 18, and then at the end of verse 18, we have a reason for the exhortations, and then there are another four in the verses 19 through to 20. The ones in verses 16 to 18 are the ones I want to deal with this morning, and I have described these as exhortations showing human responsibility. These are things that we have to do as Christians. In fact, it could be said these are things that we have to do as human beings, because we all have a relationship with God, whether we acknowledge it or not. And then, in the middle of the list, Paul says, and this is the reason for the exhortation there at the end of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, looking at these verses, verses 16 to 18, I've actually entitled the message RPT, the measure of the Christian life. Now, I've taken those three letters, RPT, because they are a summary of the three verses. Rejoice always, in verse 16. Pray without ceasing, in verse 17. Give thanks, in verse 18. And for those of you who are mechanically minded and motor minded, RPM speaks about revs per minute, doesn't it? The RPT, hopefully, will help you to remember that. Paul is here saying, rejoice, pray, give thanks. And let's be honest, on Wednesday evening, I started a study on the book of Habakkuk, and I described him as the complaining prophet, because it's not always easy to rejoice, is it? There are things in life that get us down that we don't understand. And yet Paul says, rejoice always. Because for a Christian, we are able to rejoice. We have a peace that passes understanding. We have an understanding of the world that is beyond the human. And for that reason, this morning, I began our worship with that... I read from Psalm 147, that great exhortation to praise. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Similarly, Nehemiah tells us in chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength, or is your strength. And we all know when things are getting us down, it's hard to cope with life, isn't it? Physically, emotionally, when we feel under pressure, it is so, so difficult to keep going. But Paul says here, rejoice always. What does he mean? Does he mean that we have to go around with a cheesy grin on our face all the time? No, that is not what we have to do. We have to face the realities of life. You know, let's be honest. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, we're told that he wept in John chapter 11. Why did he weep in that context? A friend of his had died. His two sisters had been bereaved. He knew the pain of bereavement. It's not easy to rejoice then. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ wept when he looked over the city of Jerusalem as he was approaching it for the last time. When he saw that vast edifice of the temple, that place where people of Israel had been told that they could meet with their God, and yet they turned away from him. Jesus wept. And in many ways, we would be right to weep for our nation today. This week, before the Pope arrived in this country, one of his cardinals had said, hadn't he, that as a nation, we're like a developing country. Secular humanism is on the rise. We are turning away from God at an incredible rate. That shouldn't drive us to criticism. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, it should drive us to weep, to pray. And I believe, friends, that if we were to be more honest with ourselves, more honest with God, and to weep over these situations, to bring them before him, then we would cope with the turning away from God, because we would be able to see that there is an answer to the suffering of this world. There is an answer to the godlessness. It doesn't come easily. And let me give you an example. Acts chapter 16, we are told Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been imprisoned unlawfully without proper trial. They've been beaten. But we're told about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You say, oh, there's no chance of me singing in prison. Now, friends, in the immediate, we wouldn't. But when we bring every problem that we have before God, we say, Lord, I got to be honest, I'm finding this difficult. Then God says, I am with you. But Lord, I'm finding this problem difficult. I haven't got the strength to cope with it. No, but my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And as we bring our problems before God, so we are then able to see, yes, the grace of God is sufficient, and he lifts us above this. And that's where we come to the second exhortation. We have seen the call to rejoice. Now Paul says we are to pray. And he says we are to pray without ceasing. Now, does this mean that we need to give up our secular employment, that we need to run away into a convent or to a monastery, or we need to live in some sort of Christian commune so that we can give our time completely and utterly to praying. No, I don't believe that that is what Paul is saying here. Nor do I believe that he is speaking specifically to individuals. He is speaking to individuals, but this letter is written to the church. And when Paul says, rejoice, he's saying, rejoice as a church. And you may remember when Colin Leishen was here, I can't remember the actual hymn we sang. He said, I've chosen this hymn this morning because I come from a small congregation and we don't sing it very well. But he said, I'm here in Wales and I want us to sing in a larger congregation. I want us to sing this hymn well. And it's easier to rejoice, isn't it? It's easier to sing when we are with a number of people. And in a similar way, I know you might be nervous about praying in a larger gathering, but there is something wonderful about praying together, knowing that as you pray, there are 50, 60 people with you in order to say amen to your prayer and to agree with you. What is prayer? Well, prayer is the gift that God has given to us to be able to speak to him. We who are human beings, we who can never see God, because no man shall see him and live. He is so holy that we cannot look on him this side of eternity. But we can come into his presence. We can talk with God. And this is what Paul is saying here, that we should pray without ceasing. Now, David gives us a good example of regular prayer. Again, in the Psalms, he says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. I like that. It isn't a case of I always say happy things to God in prayer. No, he says, I lay out my problems before him. But the part that I want to emphasize there is that David had regular times when he prayed. Daniel was the same. And his enemies knew that the best way of tripping Daniel up was with reference to his prayer life. And we as Christians, it's good for us to have a regular pattern in prayer. As individuals, traditionally, we've talked about the quiet time. I prefer to talk about it as a time of personal devotion. And it's good every day to have these times when we say, this is a time that I will give to God. If you're a morning person, well, give God the beginning of the day. If you are what is sometimes described as an owl and you can stay up late, well, give your evenings to God. But each day, spend time in his presence. Paul is talking to the church. He's talking about a group of people. And friends, I believe that it is vital that as a church we meet together. The prayer meeting is not just an option. It is a time when we can encourage one another. It is a time when we come helplessly before God and say, Lord, no matter what the history of this church is, we are nothing today without your help. And I thank God for the spirit of prayer that we have amongst us. But I believe that there is more here. What about our marriages? Husbands, do you lead your wives in prayer? Do you say, go on, darling, before we begin the day, let's pray. Let's open the word. Let's spend time together. Fathers, are you the one who, at the beginning of the day, or before the children get into their homework in the evening, gather the family together and say, come on, this family has got to be built on prayer. We have got to seek the presence of God. We've got to hear his word. As you as a father act as a priest within your family and you bring them before God. There are so many applications here. Paul says, pray without ceasing. To what extent is prayer spontaneous in your life? You're up against it. Do you get angry and want to say things that you shouldn't say? Or do you say, Lord, I cannot face this again without your help? I believe these are the principles that Paul is talking about. That every part of our lives, what about the times of blessing? Is it a spontaneous reaction that you say, thank you, Lord, for this blessing? Again, coming back to the whole idea of family life and bringing up our children. Are your children embarrassed when you say to them, well, let's pray about this? They're embarrassed because it's not a normal part of life. Or do they say, oh yeah, that's fine, and they accept that prayer is a vital part of life? They've grown up knowing that you are a praying family. Prayer is an incredible privilege. We, fallen sinners, born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, redeemed from the curse of the law, we can come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and know that He will hear us. I often say to people, it's not so much the case here, but over the years, I've been known as pastor, and people approach me, and there is that distance. But there are three people in the world, and they used to be about this high, and they didn't worry about formality. I wasn't pastor to them, I was dad. And they would rush into my presence and, Dad, I need your help. Dad, will you help me with this? Oh, I'm busy now. No, Dad, please. Are we like that with our Heavenly Father? Confident that we don't have to stand on ceremony. Yes, He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But He is our Father. We've developed an attitude in conservative evangelicalism when we have put God at a distance. But the prayer that He taught us to pray says, Our Father. A lot of people want to retain Elizabethan English in referring to God because they use these and those. But in Welsh, traditionally, if you were going to speak to somebody who is important and higher than you, you use the term chi to refer to you in that context. But if you're talking to a member of the family, you use ti. And how do you speak to God in Welsh? You don't use chi, you use ti. Because there is an intimacy, there is a relationship, there is a closeness. And we need to thank God for this great fact, that even though He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He invites us to come. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God is involved in our praying. Are you like me? And there are times when you think, how do I put words together in this context? Well, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit prays with us and He prays for us, taking our groanings and He presents them to God. Rejoice, pray, and then the third, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, Bernard, you don't know my life. No, friends, I don't know your life. And on Wednesday evening, I was saying that if we complained more to God, we would complain less about God. And I believe that we need to see what Paul is saying here in the light of what he says in other situations. Because in Philippians 4, he says this, "For I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content." Notice he didn't say, "I've always been content." He says, "No, I've learnt in whatsoever situation I am to be content." We can give thanks when we begin to see life in the right context. Years ago, I remember hearing a missionary speaker speaking on this sort of subject. And he's saying, "God has been teaching me to give thanks in every situation. I found it hard. And there are times that I find it very, very difficult to be able to turn a situation of suffering into one of thanksgiving." And he said, "I was in a situation where I had upset this woman in our mission group. And she was really berating me. She was treating me horribly. I believe she was treating me unjustly." And he was thinking, "How can I thank God for this? It all seems to be going against me." And he said, "Thank God she's not my wife." And I don't mean that critically of women, but he had seen the context and there was nothing for which he could thank God. But he thought, "Well, I don't have to put up with this every day and I'm so grateful." Friends, life is tough. Jesus said it would be tough. But we will cope with life far more if we can put it into this context, rejoicing that God is in control, praying that God would help us, thanking him that he is still on the throne. And friends, as the wave of popularity, the tide of authority in our country is turning against the things of God, we have to be people of prayer. We have to hold each other up. We have to gather in order to rejoice and to lift our spirits so that in it all we will be able to thank him. But I said to you at the beginning of my message this morning that these exhortations are all to do with relationships with God. And the foundation of this relationship is found here at the end of verse 18. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I said to you that I've used the initials RPT, the measure of the Christian life. Rejoice, pray, thank. Because they reminded me of the dial in the car, revs per minute. If you've got a car with two dials, a speedometer, and I don't know what the rev counter, well, I suppose we call it a rev counter, don't we? The other clock. You will know that if you, or certainly in an older car, if you had the engine switched off, but you had the ignition on, all the time the car was moving, the speedometer would show you the speed. You could be freewheeling, but you'd know you were doing 10, 20, 30 mile an hour. I used to do that often when I was a student. It's economical on the petrol. But the rev counter, it did nothing, did it? There was no marking. There was no registration. There was no life in the engine. We were freewheeling. If you want the rev counter to work, you have got to have the engine running. I believe that people who live without Christ are freewheeling. They haven't got the power within their lives to do what we're talking about this morning. This can only happen, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus. You can come to church. You can sing hymns. You can say amen to your prayers. But you're freewheeling. There is no power. There is no strength. Now, years ago, when I used to freewheel my little Mini, the first car that I ever had, I could turn the wheel, I could put the brakes on, and they would still respond. But have you tried doing it today? With power steering and compression brakes, you're trying to get that wheel round, you're putting your foot on the brake, and you're going, you're having absolutely no effect. Friends, that is what your worship does with God this morning, if you're doing it in your own strength. It does nothing for you. It does nothing for God. Because the only way that we can come into the presence of God is through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How I thank God this morning that we were able to begin our worship with the confession of sin. There is nobody perfect in this building this morning, but every believer who came through those doors was able to confess their sins, knowing that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How I thank God that the prayers that have been offered, this sermon that has been preached, has not been offered in the name of man or in the strength of man. It has been offered and it has been prepared in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in human power. Let me ask you this morning, friends, do you do the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Are you rejoicing? Are you praying? Are you thanking? Not in your own strength, but in the strength that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to say this because they are strong words. But Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and he said to them that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you are not in Christ Jesus, that is you. No hope, without God, alienated. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you who are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will change your life. I will help you to pray through the work of the Holy Spirit. But Bernard, I've committed some horrible sins. Haven't we all? Yet we can draw near to God because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's conclude this part of our